Anyway, let's open our Bibles then to Colossians chapter number 2. We want to go ahead and continue with our study tonight. Colossians chapter number 2. And last time we really just introduced the chapter two times ago, and then last week we began to kind of work our way verse by verse down through this. So we'll pick up here again tonight at verse 1. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather this evening around your word, and we do ask for insight, we do ask for understanding, as we read in Ephesians, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And that the purpose of that would be that we would just yield these earthen vessels for your service in the details of life, that the excellency of the power that is operating in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be of you and not of ourselves, and all to your glory and honor. We'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, the last couple of times we were together here, we did kind of an overview of Colossians chapter number 2, and let me just review something very briefly here. When he says at verse 1, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And what we've seen, the great conflict that Paul is describing in that verse, is he's concerned about their withstanding and standing, staying stabilized through the spiritual battle that they're facing. If you'll look at verse 5, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." See that there? What the Colossians were experiencing was an all-out, direct satanic attack against, look back at chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from," what? "The hope of the gospel." What was under attack at Colossae was the hope of the gospel. Not the gospel in particular, but the hope. And we saw that the reason that Satan wants to undermine the hope is that if he can rob you of your hope, that is your awareness of the fact that you're a member of the body of Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, if he can undermine that, then he can have you think that you're Israel, fundamentally. And all of a sudden you go back to Israel's instructions trying to follow their program. So what was under attack at Colossae was their hope. He says back over in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." How are they doing so far in the conflict based upon that verse? They're doing pretty well so far, right? See how he says that there? He says, "Join and beholding your order and steadfastness." What's the opposite of order? Disorder. What's the opposite of steadfastness? Being moved, swayed, right? Okay, that kind of a thing, tossed to and fro. So they're doing pretty good with regard to their faith in Christ. And again, what was being under attack here is the later for us in the heavenly places. And so what Paul does here in chapter number 2, and we looked at this before, and I can do this again right tonight, but he goes over that fourfold plan of attack specifically designed to undermine the hope of the believer. It begins, look back in chapter 2, verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Those words are designed to take us away from realizing that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Look at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit," and so forth. Like I say, we're going to do this real quickly because we've done this twice before. Verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." There's information that is scriptural and biblical, but not dispensationally correct. And then, of course, verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," and so on. There's extra biblical information. those four categories. Category number one comes along and tells you that you can find wisdom and knowledge somewhere other than in Christ. Category two comes along and says that you can grow by things like philosophy and vain deceit, and that you need that stuff to be a better person, a better well-rounded citizen, and that kind of thing. Category three comes along and says you need information and you need to follow information that is scriptural, biblical, but not dispensationally correct. So it wants to put you in the wrong dispensation and have you follow that information. Category four comes along and is extra-biblical information. The Spirit of God told me this. God told me this. Jesus said this. Now, by the way, do you constantly hear all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, sure.
You constantly hear all that stuff. Your preacher, we were talking about preachers tonight on other stations and so forth. And, you know, Jesus said to do this. You know, I got a vision from God. It said this. Okay, that's the extra-biblical stuff. Or you've got people that want to come and put you in Israel's program. That's the stuff that's scriptural but not dispensationally correct. That's verse 16 and 17. You have those that want to mix Christianity with, for example, they call it Christian psychology, that kind of Christian philosophy, things like that. So they want to take the Bible and they want to mix it with philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and that type of thing. And then you have those that want to come along and deny that the only true place of true wisdom is in Christ. And so Paul goes through all that in chapter number 2. So go back with me, if you would, now to verse 2. You understand what Paul's great conflict is. Paul's worried about you. Paul's worried about us. He's worried about me. Right? We use the illustration that, as a parent, are you ever worried about your kids? What do you worry about your kids for?
If they're going to come home.
Yeah, okay. if they're going to come home.
Okay. It's who they're going to bring home.
Who they're going to bring home is what you're worried about. Yeah. Who or what they're going to... When they're little boys, they bring home frogs, lizards, no big deal. But, you know, when they're teenage boys, they bring home... So, that's right. We're worried about making right choices. The conflict that Paul has for them in verse 1 there, he's worried because these guys are under attack. They're doing pretty well so far, but he knows that the attacks are going to be relentless. And the attacks are not going to go away. Understand that? Are you more of a threat to the adversary when you just get saved or when you're being edified and mature and you're maturing aggressively?
Edified.
Absolutely. When you think about the progression of Paul's epistles and you go from Romans through Philemon, right? Well, think about the Colossians. Were the Colossians mature saints?
Yes.
Yeah, the Ephesians were mature saints. The Philippians were mature saints. How about the Thessalonians? Were they mature saints?
Yes.
Absolutely. And yet, which one of those groups were shaken in mind and troubled by this false letter going around? That was the Thessalonians, and they were mature saints. You see, as you mature, you'd think that the battle becomes less. And in a sense it does, because you understand, you've got to go to the Word, you're learning it, you're gaining that experience. But the opposition is intensified. Why? Because you're more of a threat to the lie program. You're more of a threat to the lie program. So don't be surprised when, you know, you've got all these things going on and you're thinking, boy, doesn't it ever get easier? Well, it does in the sense that you learn to rest in Christ, but it never gets easier in the sense that the attacks will cease. Understand that?
Okay. The way the Word works, though, the stronger the adversary is against you, the stronger your armor has become.
That's very good. Ken said a very good point, that the stronger the adversary is against you, it's evidence that the stronger that the armor, you learn how to use the armor and rest in it and so forth. Isn't that interesting?
Well, yeah. Also, as a Christian, if you're not feeling that battle, you must be not understanding Scripture or resting it.
Yeah.
Because you're getting along with everybody.
You're just selling out.
You're
yeah.
Good.
If nothing offends you, you know, you're just asleep to what's going on. I got a confession to make here. Okay, this is like, okay, we got to go like this. Yeah. we were last night, Laura and I were, you know, Lori's doing all the stuff for camp. She's cutting all the stuff out, and I think we're sitting in front of the TV, and I can't remember what I was watching. I know it was a John Ankerberg. I was watching John Ankerberg and everything, and it was pretty good to see a program. You do the little dial thing so you can see what's up next and everything, and it wasn't on the same channel, but two channels down was going to be Mr. Joel Osteen.
Oh yeah.
You know? So you ever heard of him?
Oh yeah.
Okay. So I told Lori, I said, hey, you want to get a good laugh, you know? And she, well, because she doesn't really pay that much attention. I said, here, let's watch this guy for a while. So we did. We watched, and she said, John, turn that off, you know, just that's disgusting. It was pathetic. Mr. Joel Osteen, this massive empire of an audience that he's got there preaching to and everything. I mean, good. Oh my, oh my. You know,
the church is about 45,000 people, and they asked him to write a book and give him $13 million. They've never done that really often in the history of the world.
Yeah.
And that's the influence.
Somebody forwarded to me an email of when he was on Larry King, and it's on YouTube now.
Yes.
When Larry King asked him about salvation and that kind
I
of thing.
That
maybe
live.
You forwarded it to me. I don't know.
But, I know, but I heard that live where he said just believe, there was nothing about the blood.
Nothing about the blood.
He hasn't claimed to be that biblical.
Not at all. He doesn't know.
So,
and
I mean,
and he keeps saying things like he keeps saying, "Well, we're just the peacemaker. We're just Yeah, he's an absolute charlatan is all he is, you know, because he says he's using the... Yeah, he says he's a preacher from God and so forth. Yeah.
And he'll go to one scripture out of a different translation at this time, and then he'll just, you know, it'll make you feel good. But he's the guy who everybody loves.
Yeah,
but he
amazing.
Must not be, you know,
it's incredible.
But the Lord came in vain.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, the fact is that the stronger you become spiritually, the more aware of things you become spiritually, the more you discern things. And you say, wait a minute, that's not the truth what this guy's preaching, you know. And the stronger you become spiritually, the more of a threat you are to the adversary. A guy like that's no threat at all to the adversary. Nothing. Not in the least, you know.
Isn't he part of the side? You can't be in the middle of this road.
Yeah.
What does Paul talk about the enemies? I mean, the cross. You can't be in the middle of this world.
Yeah.
Either you're on the right track in the grace ministry, or you're not.
Yeah. So we always have to be aware that as believers, if we're growing in the things of God's grace and we're learning to allow Christ, who is our life, to be our life, you know, there are going to be some things that you just say no to, or that offend you, and you're going to offend some people. You don't mean to, because it's the cross of Christ, it's the blood of Christ that's offensive, right? Anyway, so we understand the great conflict. Now, quickly look on to verse 2 then. And he says that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love. We talked about that. Watch this. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That is a marvelous phrase there. What is assurance? What is assurance?
Security.
Good. Okay, so now watch this. He doesn't say, and unto the full assurance of understanding. He says unto what? All the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Look at the sequence of the words there. Assurance comes from understanding. Do you see that? So it's the assurance of understanding. You get assurance of your salvation when you understand what salvation is. When you understand you could never ever have saved yourself. When you understand how desperate your situation was, there was no hope, no money, no rosy, no beads, no prayer could take care of it. You were absolutely dying and going to hell, period. And the only way you got out of that is because of the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone, period. And it gave you understanding that produces assurance. When people struggle with a lack of assurance, it's because they're not looking at the blood. They're not looking at the cross. They're looking at themselves. So assurance comes from understanding. But notice he says here, the full assurance of understanding. And what he wants us to understand in this context here is not our justification. That we should have understood in the book of Romans, right? There's something else he wants us to have assurance of understanding it. And if we have the assurance of understanding it, we'll have the riches of it. Well, what is it he wants us to understand? Look at what he goes on to say. To the acknowledgement of, and he lists the three things, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We've already talked about that two times. And so you should know what that is at this point, right? The mystery of God is what? That's the prophetic program. The mystery of the Father, that's the two programs brought together under the headship of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is the body of Christ. Okay? So kind of what Paul is saying in that verse, he's saying, guys, I want you to have the riches that come from the full assurance of understanding to the point where you acknowledge the whole picture here. You guys got the big picture. We put that chart up every Sunday at church, right? Now, why do we put that chart up? I mean, we've all seen that chart how many times, right? But what's the point?
People don't understand their Bible.
It's just a big picture. It's just kind of a snapshot. It's a big picture. And Paul is saying, if you guys will grasp the big picture and see what God is doing in this big picture here, and if you'll acknowledge that, so you can understand it intellectually and theoretically, but boy, when you let it grip your heart and let your heart grip it and so forth, all of a sudden it's something different. And he says, I want you guys to have the riches that are the result of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of this thing. Again, it is one thing to theoretically know and understand that God's going to reconcile the earth and that God's going to reconcile the heavenly places and then place all of it under the headship and authority of Christ and that you're a part of that. It's one thing to know theoretically and just to be able to say that. But boy, it's another thing to let that truth grip your heart. And that's what he's wanting it to do here. See that? He's wanting that information, that truth, to come along and grip our hearts. Why do you suppose Paul says it this way in the book of Colossians? Because he doesn't say it that way in Ephesians or Philippians even. Why does he say it that way here in the book of Colossians? Think about what's going on in the book here. What did we learn back in chapter 1, verse 13?
They're trying to steal the hope.
They're trying to steal the hope. Good. Okay, they're trying to steal the hope. In order for you to not be moved away from the hope, what do you have to know? You got to know what the hope is. You got to know the purpose of the body of Christ for the heavenly places. What else do you have to know?
That he will finish it.
He'll bring it to pass. Good. What else? What else do you have to know? What it is, what those heavenly places are. Good. What else do you have to know? Your part in that. Excellent. What else do you have to know? What else? What you're up against. What else do you have to know? What else? Let me say it this way. Do you have...
That we're grace, under grace, not under law.
And now keep going.
We're
now what?
Body of Christ,
and you're the body of Christ, you're not?
Israel.
You got a heavenly hope, not? You're the one new man, you're not? The little flock. You see that? So what's going on? Look back at chapter 2, verse 2 there. That you did the acknowledgement of the whole plan. See, if all you think is that all there is in the Bible is the plan for the heavenly places, that's just as wrong as thinking all there is in the Bible is the plan for the earth. If all you think is that God's purpose has only been the body of Christ and that the body of Christ is the new Israel, that's just as wrong as thinking that you are spiritual Israel. See that? You got to acknowledge the whole thing he's saying here. In order for us to not be moved away from the hope, we got to know what the hope is, our participation in it, that we're part of the body of Christ, and that we're not Israel. That's a totally separate plan and purpose that God already has according to the prophetic program. It's just not us. And as long as that distinction and appreciate who we are and what God's doing, we won't be moved away from the hope. So Paul says, that's why he needs you to acknowledge the mystery of God. There's the prophetic program. And the mystery of the Father. There's uniting it all together. And the mystery of Christ. There's who you are, the body of Christ. You guys got to see the whole thing. You're part in each one. And that way you won't be moved away from the hope. Back at chapter 1, verse 13. Does somebody want to move you away from it? 1:13 says this. Who hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness. Who's that talking about? See, he's a little upset. He's upset that you got delivered out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son and so forth. And he's even more upset that you're actually being edified, that you're being built up in this thing. And he's even more upset that this message in particular says something about him and his wisdom. Look back at chapter 2. Back at chapter number 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, and it says this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, I read that wrong. Let me back up. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See what that verse says? To make a show of someone openly in the context of spoiling them, is that a good thing or a bad thing if you are them? It's absolutely mocking them, isn't it? What is it saying about them?
That they're fools.
That they're fools.
They lost.
They lost. Yeah. They have the wrong plan. They're unsuccessful. They're not so wise after all. See that? So if the message that we preach, if that's what it says about him, then you understand why he's against us. And that's why he wants us to be moved away from The hope. The hope has to do with the heavenly places. He wants us to lose sight of that so that we cannot have an impact in those heavenly places. He does not want to relinquish the heavenly places. He wants to hinder the impact in the heavenly places. That's what he wants. I mentioned Ephesians a second ago. Look how he says it in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6.
Satan's that concerned about the heavenly places because he thinks he's already won down here. I mean, if you look around, he's doing a pretty good job.
Right. Now, his main concern as far as the heavenly places is concerned is he doesn't want to give them up. And he still thinks they're in dispute.
He's got to falter on one of his words. That's what he's trying to do, because that's what's all about. The battle's been over the words.
Amen.
So if he gets him to falter on
one thing,
then he's won.
Yeah.
And that's what he's after.
That's what he's after. Now watch this. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, I'm sorry. 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, question. What's going on in heavenly places in that verse?
We are being blessed.
We are being blessed. Good. What else?
We are in Christ.
We're in Christ. Good. What else?
Christ is in heaven.
Good. What else?
Well, we have all the good things we're ever going to get are there.
They're already there. Good. We already got it.
And that is somehow accruing blessings back to God?
Interesting. See, who is being blessed in that verse? See that? Blessed be who? That verse doesn't say blessed be Ken and blessed be Dan and blessed be Barry. That verse says blessed be the God and Father. That verse is speaking well about God. Where? In the heavenly places, because of what He's doing in the heavenly places. See that in that verse? But there's somebody else in the book of Ephesians that's also concerned about the heavenly places. Go to it, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? You see the combat? You see the combat? The combat's not just going on down here on the earth as far as what's being said. Right to this day, what's being said out there in the heavenly places, on the one hand, God's Word is saying, you just read it, God is blessed for what His plan and purpose is in the body of Christ in the heavenly place. Blessed be the God for this plan He's doing. And spiritual wickedness in the high places is disputing that, challenging that. See that? So there's not only the challenge going on down here on the earth just as you try to live your life, but you understand about the angels out there and so forth. They're still
Satan's
talking at each other.
Satan's trying to trip them up like the angels like us.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, the angels have stayed up there.
Yes, but he's unsuccessful at that, though, because they're...
Well, it's just like us being saved. He can't unsee.
That's right.
Same time, but
that's
he's still right. trying to get down to...
Yeah. See, you and I right now... Go back to Colossians 2. You and I right now, right today, have the opportunity and the privilege to, as it said in chapter 2, verse 15... to spoil principalities and powers in the sense of making a show of them openly. As we walk by faith here now, trusting in, believing, resting in our participation in the body of Christ with our heavenly home and blessings out there, that is, right now, right here, making a show openly of the reality of the doctrine that works in the believer. That's what it's doing. See, and Satan is not happy about that. So you understand, in the book of Colossians, that's why Paul says at chapter 2, verse 2, that's why he says it this way, chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the whole program. Someone doesn't want you to acknowledge the whole program. Someone wants you to mix it and blend it all together as though there is no difference. Who is that? The adversary. Because if he can get us to lose sight of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace and the purpose of it, then he'll get us to be confused, thinking we're Israel, taking their instructions and so forth, and then we'll lose sight of right division, we'll lose sight of what grace is all about. And then that impact in the heavenly places, it's reduced, it's diminished. See what's going on there? Anybody have any questions on that? Okay. Now, what though is this thing when he says at verse 2 again, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding? What are the riches that would be the result of the full assurance of understanding? What might be the riches?
Well, you're being, is it pertaining to charity, where you're edified?
Okay.
Where you're, you know, the more you learn, the more...
There you go. Excellent. Yes.
Peace.
Yeah, just... The fruits of the Spirit, peace, the more you're edified, the more you grow, the more you're preparing for your function in the heavenly places. There are riches associated with understanding and acknowledging this. Okay? Now, what is the difference then between, again at that verse he says, the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. What's the difference between understanding something and acknowledging it?
Wasn't it the heart thing you talked about earlier?
Good, good.
It's going from the head to here.
Good, excellent. What else? You can have a head knowledge or heart knowledge. Good. What else? What word do you kind of see right at the beginning of the word acknowledge?
No.
Kind of.
Act.
Act and knowledge.
Act on your knowledge.
There you go. See that? You walk by faith. It is a walk, but it's a walk of faith, to the acknowledging. Now, for example, if I know that I am not Israel, if I know I'm a member of the body of Christ, then when someone comes along and says, well, you need to practice 1 John 1:9, and if I go do it, then do you understand I am not act acknowledging. I'm acting on wrong knowledge. But on the other hand, if somebody says you need to practice 1 John 1:9, you say, well, why do I need to do that? When Paul says right here, I'm forgetting of all my sins. See, now you're trying to open the door there. You're acting on the knowledge. See that? If someone comes along and says, well, you need to be baptized, what do you say?
But wait,
I'm already complete in Christ. Right there. See, you act. No, that you don't go. You act. You took action. I'm not going to get baptized. Kind of a concept there. Okay. If someone says, if someone offends you or you offend someone else, that verse says forgiving one another. So what would acknowledging do? I'm going to act in accordance with the knowledge. See that? So that's really a great word. Sometimes people have the idea that when we preach grace, we're saying don't do anything. You'll never be as busy as you are if you're a grace believer. But look how Paul says it over in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're a grace believer, believing and allowing the Word of God to work in you, it's not you doing it. Look what he says at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Was Paul busier than any of the other apostles? You betcha. And then he says, yet not I, but what? The grace of God which is with me. See, our works, you're going to be busy as a grace believer, but you know what? Absolutely, under no circumstance, try to be busy in the energy of your own flesh. It's a waste of time. Don't try to live the Christian life in the energy of your flesh. It won't work. And it's a waste of time. Forget it. Don't do it. Well, how then do you live the Christian life? How then? How can you be busy and it not be your flesh? How can you labor more abundantly than the all, yet it not be your flesh? There you go. Yeah, let the grace of God which is with me. So the motivation, the energy, the effort is the result of just what the verses say. You're not trying to impress God, not trying to impress anybody else. You're just walking by faith in what it says.
But yet, you know something? If you learn it more, you become the responsibility becomes much heavier that you realize you can't handle it. You need to fulfill.
That's what you. The biggest thing to realize is yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I. No, you know. Yes, it's work stopping yourself from acting naturally. That's right. Grace doesn't teach don't ever do good works. In fact, grace teaches we ought to do good works. But we ought to do them, why? Because of grace. Motivated by grace. It's a totally different motivation. Sometimes people ask the question, well, well, how do I know if this good work over here that I'm doing is my flesh or if it's Christ in me? Right? Because if you never ask the question, then frankly you're never concerned. But when you ask that question, you know, how do I know if doing this thing is just me and my flesh wanting to do it, or if it is a walk of faith in what the Word of God says? That's a good question to ask, because you always can, you check your spirit, right? You check your motive. What's my intention here?
Most Christians don't even ask that question.
They don't. Yeah. Yeah.
But if you can't tell the difference, which I couldn't before this message,
yes,
I could never tell.
Right.
I couldn't.
Yeah.
Because it says, that guy at me. When you learn the message, it's very clear.
It's very clear. That is so true.
Because you can say,
yes,
I did that for me.
I don't know if the
if
folks on the...
If you're making any money or making any friends, it's not good.
Well, hey, that's a good case.
There you go.
All those are going out there, right, Don?
For the folks listening by way of the internet, I'm not sure if you could hear, because again, the microphone doesn't miss. We got to get a microphone that picks all the conversation up, something like that. But what Barry said was that before coming to understand this message, you didn't even know how to ask that question.
You didn't.
But it's when you come to understand grace that you understand how to, why to ask that question, and how to answer it the right way. And then Ken piped in and said, if you're making lots of friends and lots of money, you're probably not walking by grace.
Okay. No, that's not
so, that's, you're right.
Sitting in a room full of your friends.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you're in the grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not based upon the end result. It's there, but like
talking about all our other friends.
They'd abandon you, yeah.
The ones that aren't sitting here.
Yeah. So again, understand what Paul is doing in that verse. He's wanting us to acknowledge, to see the big picture. If you see the big picture, the mystery of God and the mystery of the Father and the mystery of Christ, then as long as you trust that, you acknowledge it and so forth, you understand it, you know, you're not going to be moved away. It's when we begin to question some of those things, doubt those things, that we begin to be moved away. And that's what happened with the Thessalonians. Man, they got shaken in mind, right? They thought the day of Christ was at hand and that they were going through the tribulation period. The Thessalonians, they were mature saints. So, it tells us that we all have to be aware and on guard spiritually all the time. Now look at what he says at verse 3. In whom, you know who the whom is there, that's Christ, right? Colossians 2 verse 3. It says, in whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh my, we could spend weeks and weeks on that verse. Now take that verse as a statement of fact. Why, by the way?
Because it is.
Okay, that's why. If it really is, by the way. It is, yeah. Ken said that's a pretty strong argument for the Trinity as well, and it certainly is. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, then what does that mean?
He'd be a good person to listen to.
He'd be a wonderful person to listen to. Good. What else? What else would it mean?
He's the Alpha and the Omega.
There's nothing else.
All
of it's there. Good. What else?
Any wisdom or knowledge that counters what His Word says?
Any wisdom or knowledge that counters the wisdom and knowledge that He says should be jettisoned. Good. What else?
That He's given it to us.
He's given it to us. Where?
In the Word of God.
Good. What else? What else does it mean? See, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge really have been hidden in Christ, if that's true, then if we want to mine for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, where should we start digging? That's right, in Christ. Digging in His Word. Digging in His Word. What else does it mean? Why do you think that so many Christian people really don't read and study their Bible? Why do you think they don't really mine in the Bible? Okay, they're confused. Meaning?
Meaning, when they read it, and it's saying to do certain things, and things are going to happen, and they don't happen.
Okay, they don't. So they're not taught right division. They're not taught the distinctive in the two programs. So
they
start doubting the Word of God. Good.
The Spirit isn't in you. That's good. How I felt.
Yes.
I'm
yeah.
So there's contradictions in it if you're not reading.
If you don't write divided, there's apparent contradictions. Good. Why else?
It's kind of hard.
Somebody else. It's easier to listen to somebody else tell you what it says instead of studying it yourself. Good. What else?
It's kind of hard on your pride.
It's very hard on your pride.
Right. It's also going to discourage. Well, it's going to discourage you.
It's going to discourage you how?
Because when you're reading this stuff that you think is going to happen,
and then it doesn't happen, it can be very discouraging.
It can totally push you away.
Yes. Now let me use an illustration. What if you purchased a piece of real estate, and when you purchased the real estate, that you didn't pay much attention, but in one of the paragraphs, you not only purchased the actual home sitting on the ground, but you actually purchased and own all the mineral rights. By the way, all your property does, by the way. Okay.
Yeah.
Well,
first of all,
okay.
Nobody's doing that.
Yeah. No property's being bought or sold nowadays, but anyway. So let's say that you lived on that property for, 25 years and so forth, and all of a sudden, it was discovered that property in your county where you live was the richest in terms of gold and diamond deposits. And not just your county where you live, because that kind of got you, that's kind of interesting, maybe property values are going to go up and people start buying out here, right? But not just the county in which you live, but the actual neighborhood, that it was determined that the actual neighborhood in which you live was projected to be the wealthiest with the gold and the diamonds. But not just your neighborhood. The street that you were on. They said, you know what? That street, that's the street right there. And you know what? They come on TV and they were going to read the address on your street, in your neighborhood, in your county, that they determined was going to be the wealthiest with the gold and diamonds. You suppose you'd watch TV that night? You probably would, right? Turn that baby on, man. Make sure you got the right address here. And sure enough, they call out your house number. What would you do? You'd be a little excited, right? You better load up that shotgun, man, because people are going to start coming to your backyard.
Don't do it.
That's right. You're going to have to deal with all these environmentalists and everything. But you understand what I'm driving at here, right? If you knew that right in your own backyard were the treasures of gold and diamonds, you'd probably figure out how to start mining them, right? Yeah, that's probably a safe, cogitation there, right? Okay. You can, yeah.
At least hire somebody
to do it, yeah.
It's not enough to know this.
That's right. You're going to have to dig them out. Well, did you read on the internet maybe 3 weeks ago, they have all those people that are becoming overnight millionaires in North Dakota or South Dakota with oil wells in their backyard, And they've been sitting on all this oil for all these years, and these overnight instant millionaires because the price of oil is going up so high and everything, So the point is, of course, that if you knew those riches were there, you'd probably check it out.
Like the parable of the farmer furrowing the field and sold everything he had.
You know what? The Bible tells us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If people really knew that, I suspect they'd study their Bible more.
Believe it, but not knew it.
Yeah, they'd have to believe it, right? Now, what else would you have to believe in order to begin to mine?
It's accessible. That you could understand.
Good. What else? That you could understand it.
You have to know that all the treasures were there in the first place.
You'd have to know that they are there.
And they're all there.
Good. What else would you have to know?
Real treasure.
Okay, good. Keep going. It is, when you say
it's real life in Christ.
See, let me ask you this.
It's attainable.
Why are people so impressed with things like diamonds or gold? Why?
Because they know the value.
Because they know the value. But who gave it value?
The beers.
The beers.
To man.
Yeah, see, people gave it value, although, of course, in the Bible, it gives value to gold as well. It talks about the gold of that land is good and that kind of thing. But another reason that people don't study their Bible is even though a verse like that tells us where to find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, people don't put the same value on those treasures that God puts on them.
Well,
understand that?
Heavenly places.
Yeah, it is.
Setting your affection on things.
Instant gratification.
Below.
Yeah. The things that we place value on compared to what God says is really worth or priceless, there's a gulf between those two, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, we put value on all these things out here that are changing and material and just don't really satisfy. God says, in His opinion, God says, in whom are hid all the treasures, what God considers to be treasures, therefore in His mind they're worth something. Whether or not they are to anybody else, it doesn't really matter to God. Okay, you understand that? He's the one that set the value of them. And He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What God considers treasures, He placed them in Christ. And guess what? You're in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So if we're going to mine for some treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we first of all have to believe that these are valuable to God, therefore they should be valuable to us. And that they're accessible. You can find them. You can dig them out. And just like, you know, just like the girls, they look at the diamond ring. Oh, look at that. Look at the rubies. And oh, look at that, right? So until you begin. Well, yeah, I'll show you that, she says, you know. You start pulling these things out of the Word of God that you find in Christ. And you go, oh, look at that. And it's the saints of the Most High God that will, oh, wow, yeah, look at that. See that? It really is. You ever thought what a weird bunch we are? Look at us. Friends, it's Saturday night. I mean, and what are we doing?
I'm on vacation.
And he's on vacation out here in Southern California. I mean, are we all, the old term, the old bunch of fuddy-duddies or whatever? Come on. We're sitting around a table with a book. Listen to some of the foolishness of preaching. He grew up to be one of the very people they laughed at. Do you understand what we're doing is just to the world? And yet you and I can sit around the Word of God and we can just go, this is amazing. Amazing grace, you know. This is wonderful. Paul tells us at verse 4, and this I say, guys, listen, the reason I need you to be knit together in this, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Look at the contrast. Treasures or enticing? Wisdom or enticing words? Assurance or beguile? God's word or any man? Look at the contrast there. And this I said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words such as what? In the context here.
Well, it's any words that will get you away from understanding the mystery, the preaching.
That's exactly right.
Any words that will get you away. See, Christians, when I first read this verse and learned it in regular Christianity, they point to Mormonism, which is,
yes.
But Paul was talking about that, but he's talking about a lot of is Christianity itself.
That's exactly right.
And the guy like Joel who couldn't hurt a fly,
yeah.
That's the enticing words that we see as grace believers, but when you don't see that big picture, you're thinking, no, it's okay.
Well, does it hold you accountable, those enticing words?
Yeah.
You
know? What are, when it says enticing, what something that's enticing is what? What is that? It's attractive. It looks good.
Yeah.
It appears.
That makes sense to me.
Wow, that makes sense to me. That sounds like.
But enticing can be good.
Yeah.
But that's not necessarily be bad.
Yeah.
Well, that is the point of the enticing.
That's the point of the enticing.
It is alluring. It's
yeah.
Like, you know what? God's word.
Just confess your sin and everything.
Yeah.
Keep doing what you're doing. Just confess.
Yeah. Make sure you make the connection with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ, connected with the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. See, back to my illustration. Your backyard might have been determined to have all the gold and diamonds in that county. But if you don't know where to find it, if you don't know how to find it, it's not going to do you any good. That's exactly right. You might know that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, but they are hid. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't acknowledge the mystery of God and the Father and the Christ, if you don't recognize the differences, you can dig in the Word of God all you want, and you could still potentially die and go to hell. You understand that? You could still, and you could wind up being a believer, but be confused all your life about things and never have mined the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Make sure, make the connection that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he says, are hidden in Christ, are connected with acknowledging the whole program, the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Yes, go ahead.
I wonder if non-King James Bibles even use the word mystery. They use the word mystery and feel like, what are you talking about?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't remember off the top of my head what they use in that verse. What Rich is asking is with the other translations, what word do they use the word the mystery in that verse? I don't remember if they do or not.
Yeah.
If you're, again, you've got to make the connection with the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ are connected with the acknowledgement of the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. If you don't make that acknowledgement, if you don't see the distinction, you can't mine the gold. You won't even know what you're looking for. You won't be able to mine it out of there. Just take the doctrine, for example, of forgiveness of sins. Is it a treasure to know that you're forgiven of all of your sins? Is that a blessing? Why is that a blessing? Why is that valuable? You don't have to dwell on it when you fall. You don't have to worry about God punishing you or kicking you out of His family or that kind of thing. Motivation of grace. Well, how do most people, most Christian people, live their life?
Fear.
Fear. Under 1 John 1:9, I better confess a sin or else God's going to do this to me. See that? Putting people in a performance system. Do you see just something as simple as that? By rightly dividing the word of truth, you found this treasure of total forgiveness and you can live in the light of that. Isn't that amazing? You know? He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Is that a treasure? He says, be kind one to another, forgiving one another, and so forth. Is that a treasure? All these. But if you don't write, divide the word of truth, if we think we're back over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where forgiveness is conditioned upon in the context of five cycles of chastisement and so forth, but you understand why it's confusing over there. Okay, so back to verse 4. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What's he saying in that verse?
That faith, walk, act like you say, acknowledge.
Okay.
Grace through faith.
Yeah. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. As so. What is that? As so. What is that? That's a parallel. Well, how did we receive Christ?
By grace.
So how are we supposed to live the Christian life?
By grace.
It's that simple. We make living the Christian life way more complicated than it needs to be, don't we? My oh my, do we make it complicated. If we could consciously go back in our thinking and remember how we got saved, we let God save us. If you think about it, we quit fighting Him. We believed what He said. And He did what He said. He saved us. And so when it comes to living the Christian life, we need to let Christ, who is our life, be our life. Quit fighting Him. You know? Sometimes you'll hear people, back this morning, I was talking to the guy at the seniors' Bible study we were talking about on Wednesday mornings. And this guy is 80 years old, something like that. And he's in a wheelchair. And definitely a saved guy, justified guy. And he had an incident that happened this week. And he was clearly torn up about it. He kind of went off the handle and everything. And he brought up the concept of, you know, I just have never been able to handle my anger. I get so angry sometimes, and I try, and you could tell this guy was just burdened by this anger and just okay. And I'm trying to express how he expressed it. Okay, what are you seeing? Just as I'm doing this,
anger.
Yeah. What are you seeing? You're seeing me. I'm trying to. I just have never been able to deal with this anger. Okay. What's the answer? There you go. See, it says, as we have received. Imagine saying, I just have never been able to let God save me. Just substitute the words. How did God save you? You quit struggling. You let him save you. Somebody has a problem with anger like this guy, and he punched a guy.
He's 8 years old.
And the guy he punched was 92.
Oh.
Flat on his back, man, and so forth. He did it mostly out of self-defense and everything, but it was just... Just barely. Anyway.
I don't want to ask what goes on in that house.
Yeah. But you could just, and I was just trying to tell him the idea, you know, just rest in Christ. Because now he's under this guilt trip of just, I'm a Christian, and the other guy was a Christian too, and so forth. And he's under this heavy, and so now you're dealing with two issues. One, total forgiveness and how to deal with this anger and so forth. But how do we deal with things like that? As we receive Christ by grace through faith, so walk. See, to say, well, I'm trying to get rid of this anger, that's like saying, well, I'm trying to get saved. Well, you don't try to get saved. Just like you don't try to get rid of anger. You let God save you. You let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. It's a choice you make. Do we all let God save us? Yeah. You know? So when you feel that, what do you do? What do you do? Come on, what do you do? You take a deep breath and say, wait a minute. That's not Christ in me doing that.
That's why when you remember the word and you remember the verses and they just become real. Because at times like that, you're going, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. You just, that's what's awesome, because if you really remember it and you believe it, and then you have
the power.
Yeah, just go like that.
Or is that a moment by moment decision?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Wife work.
So you've been having my kids the last week or something, or what? That's the power of grace. See, we learn by the choices we make if we're willing to learn by the choices we make.
No.
And so God is not condemning us when we go out there and make it. This poor guy, he was just under such guilt. Because all he's known is 1 John 1:9 and kind of thing. And so, you know, the privilege to be able to say, well, let's consider this perspective here. It happened. It's done with. Mm-hmm. You're a brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. You know, yeah, maybe y'all need to talk it out and so forth. But from God's perspective, you know, God, you know, and so forth. This didn't take God by surprise, you know. But we go out and make mistakes. You're right. You said you can walk right out the Bible study, but we learn by our mistakes.
Or no, let's frame that.
We should learn by our mistakes. We can learn by our mistakes.
Yeah. We understand the choice too.
And by the way, isn't it more real to us when we do learn by our mistakes?
Mm.
Because otherwise it's just theory.
Well, it's called humility.
Yeah. Being humbled.
The whole concept of grace anyway, is that you kind of make a mistake and you literally go back to him.
Yes.
Yes.
If we never made mistakes, if we never had wrong thoughts, if we never had wrong responses, do we really need Christ to be our life?
Right.
Do we really need him to be our resource, our sufficiency? We don't.
But also, John, constantly what people say about grace collisions is, you guys will just forget. Just like somebody came and asked, I've hurt somebody in here, I can forgive them, but that doesn't mean I have to allow that. There's a call of responsibility.
Right. That's exactly right.
If you make a bad decision in a job or a place to move, there's consequences.
That's exactly
from,
right.
But they're, you know what I'm saying? So people say that they put us in a box saying, there's no consequences for you guys. There's no, we're not saying that.
People have the idea that if you're a grace believer, you as a husband or a dad, you're just a mamby-pamby-wimp kind of thing. You'll never be a stronger dad or husband and father than when you are a grace believer. Because you'll have the courage to stand up for what's right when it's the time to do it. And you'll have the wisdom to know when to pick your battles.
And you have to take responsibility in front of your children if you're screwed up. And
that's a tough one.
And you deal with it, right?
That's a tough one. You know, Well, look over here at Philippians chapter 4. We're out of time here. We want to open up for question and answers, but look at Philippians 4. We've been studying Philippians on Wednesday nights. We're having a good time going through Philippians. We're right towards the end of the book here, chapter 4. But look at Philippians 4:12. Just one little phrase here I want to look at. He says, I know both how to be abased, Philippians 4:12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we made the comment last Wednesday night that Paul isn't saying in that verse the idea that, okay, last week I was abased, next week I'll abound. Last week I was full, next week I'll be hungry. That's not the idea. He's talking about being abased and abounding at the same time. He's talking about being full and hungry at the same time and getting through it. He's talking about abounding and suffering need at the same time. And the thing that I want to emphasize tonight is the last three words of verse 12. What is it?
To suffer need.
See, as soon as we think we got everything figured out, then that's pride.
That's a dangerous place.
It's way dangerous. The best place, the place for us as saints of the Most High God to stay is in need. To suffer need. Isn't that true? Because when we stay there, one of the greatest needs, greatest things we'll ever realize as a believer is need. I need Christ more today than I ever have need Him, no matter how many years you've ever been saved. Mm-hmm. And yet I have all of Him I'm ever going to get. Isn't that amazing? So to abound and to suffer need at the same time. I'm abounding in that I am complete, full, accepted in the Beloved. All blessings in heavenly places already are mine, and yet I have need of knowing more and more and more and more. See that in the verse? To abound and to suffer need. So if we ever get the idea that, you know, we figured it all out and we just don't need Him anymore, my, that's what Paul says, as we have received Christ, how? By grace through faith, so walk. We needed Him. We realized we needed Him. We trusted Him. Let Him save us. Now as believers, you know, we need Him. And life tells us, it keeps reminding us, we need Him. And He is our life. So we walk by faith in letting Him be our life. See what's going on there? Okay, anybody have any questions or comments on our study tonight? Or anything else?
Well, you know, John, even at the end of Paul's epistles, what strikes me is even Timothy and Titus, the maturity level of them, how strong the warnings are, how the need for Christ, when you read those, is more like what your point tonight, when you said that, they're realizing, or Paul's trying to make us realize through these guys, their need for Christ.
Amen. When you think about the warnings intensify as you go from Romans through Philemon. They don't get less.
And the maturity level.
Yes. Yeah. We need Christ. And we have Him, but we need Him. It's not a contradiction. It's a blessing. I have Him, and I need Him. Good idea. See that there? Anybody on the internet, have anybody listening by way of the Pal Talk tonight, if you have a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the mic. Yes, Rich, go ahead.
This kind of reminds me of something that I think Tracy Clemson talked about some time ago, about when he was talking, he was trying to relate the intensity of the relationship between the God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, how much they rely on each other, that intense, I don't know if you call it need, but just the bond they have. It seems like that's kind of what we're being introduced to, and you see more and more of that.
Yes. Absolutely. What Rich is commenting on is that when you study the relationship in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they are all completely dependent on each other, they are all sufficient for each other, and yet they all need each other. And that relationship really is kind of a reflection of how God wants us to depend on Him and need Him and enjoy that relationship.
It's like Jesus depended on God. That was amazing. Oh my God, when we're talking about His willingness to just have His faith in every word God.
Oh my.
That's how He wants us to live.
Yes.
Like,
Christ. Well, not to be, yes. That's not what I'm saying, but how his faith was in every, he lived every day,
yes,
to be where God wanted him to be, to stay with him, you know, everything.
Yes.
By faith.
Yeah. Is that a hand up there?
Yeah, Kathy. She usually types.
Oh, yeah. Kathy's got a question. Kathy, I see your hand there. Go ahead, whenever you get a chance, to type your question there. Anybody else have a question or comment? Okay, the question on the screen says, I always have a hunger to know more about God, a need to know more. Does that ever slow down? If it does slow down, be concerned. Okay? So rejoice that you have a deep thirst and a hunger for knowing Him. Yeah, again, Philippians 3:10. What's that? Okay, like 4:12, the need there.
Be full and be hungry.
Yes, to be full and to be hungry.
She wants more.
That's, there you go. Ken is saying that same thing. That in Philippians 4:12, you're abounding and suffering need. You know Him, and yet you want to know Him more. And the more that you get to know Him, the more you know Him, which you want to get to know Him more. Okay? And then, of course, Philippians 3:10, it's at verse 10, that I may know Him. That you know, that verse always... The first time I read that verse, you know, years ago, you know, after I got saved and after I really started reading my Bible, I remember reading that verse and I'm thinking, Paul, what are you talking about? What do you mean that I may know? Paul, you've known Him for 30 years by the time you even write the verse. What do you mean? What chance have I got of knowing Christ? If you, after 30 years, and have seen Him and you're saying you want to know Him, and yet that phrase is not meant to be the idea of discouragement to somebody else, but the idea of a passion to get to know Him more and more. See that there? That I may know Him. So, no, Kathy... If that hunger ever goes away, then be concerned, okay? All right. And that's for all of us, right? If that hunger ever goes away. Well, I mean, think physically. The physical food you eat. If you're just not hungry anymore, what's the problem?
Dead.
You're dead.
Okay.
You're not from Texas. Yeah, you're not from Texas, okay? But yeah, you're sick or something's going on, you know. You stay hungry. Stay hungry. Lee has a question. Lee, go ahead with the question. Okay, we thought we saw another hand up there, but that's okay. Barry had a question or a comment.
Matthew 4:4, you know, you said, I must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
I think if we understand His dependency on it, is the example, you know, I mean, that just strikes me that
it is.
As growing up, you dream this one, this is my Father, and I need to obey Him, and I want to obey Him.
Yeah.
My desire, my whole life is about Him.
Yes.
And to have the mind of Christ is to have that kind of
tendency.
Yeah.
That's Lee again.
Yeah, and Lee, if you have a Dan thought that he might have seen your hand up.
He was already hand up.
So if you have a question, just raise your hand there again. Do we realize how much we don't know? That is true. That is so true. And we don't want that to cause us to not go to the Word, because where we do learn about God is in His Word. It liveth and abideth forever. So we're going to be studying the Word of God for all eternity. We're truly going to live off the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our sustenance in all eternity is going to be the Word of God.
In heavenly places, John, since we don't have the flesh, is God... we're still going to study the fact of the struggles of the flesh, but we can understand what it was, right?
Yes.
Because you're not going to have that issue. You're
right.
Not going to have temptation,
yes,
if you don't have it.
That's
you're
right.
You're still going to go through all of Scripture to,
yes,
understand what He did for Israel and what he did for us.
That's
right?
Exactly right, yes. Okay. Yeah, we'll have a greater appreciation of it. We won't have the struggles that we have right now. So our capacity to bring it on board, spiritually speaking, is going to be way excelled compared to what it is today, and you won't have all the struggles that we have fighting against it and so forth. Yeah.
Well, actually, be a decent husband.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yes. It is before the fall. And then let's say if the fall had never occurred, then how would man have lived?
Quite well.
Yes.
By every word.
By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's exactly right. That's how man was supposed to live. When Israel goes through the wilderness and they have to survive off the manna and the quail, clearly Moses said back there that I did these things so that man would know that he shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In eternity, it's eternal spiritual life that we have. The Word of God provides spiritual nutrition and so forth. Our bodies use physical food and so forth, but you won't have to eat in eternity. You can eat, but you won't have to. You know, we'll be, yeah. You know. What's that? That's, she says, will we get fat? Well, actually, you know, you've heard Brother George's message entitled "Fat is Good." No, fat is beautiful. In the Old Testament sacrifices, remember what part of the animal always went to God? The fat. And of course, the point was God loves fat. And when you make the parallel with your soul, you know, hey, it's good to be big, you know.
Kind of
you know. Really, you know. So yes, fat is good, you know. So.
Well, it's not shorter than that. Okay.
All right. Very good.
About how we as individuals can appreciate these various mysteries. And once in a while, when I stop thinking about 2 Timothy 2:2, he talks about teaching others to teach others.
Yes.
As long as you're capable, the idea of what you, I see you, which inspires you to think in that way, is to think. How can I? One day I was talking about your philosophy, and you said, "Yeah, how about we make another real estate deal so we can do more ministry?" I thought, "Man, that's just so great how he's constantly being that way to motivate other people to think about teaching others."
Ministry, yeah.
To keep getting out what you, even if you learn something, people are going to try to pass it on to somebody else, and that's how you drive people crazy. I was talking about it, but when I see my wife is talking to me, I don't think, wow, she's inspired me.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yes, absolutely.
You're making them think.
Yeah. Excellent. All right. Well, anybody have any other questions or comments? I don't see any other hands on the internet here. So, Barry, you want to close us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your word and that we can just rest in it and depend on it, and that you've given us all the answers that we need to know to live our lives, and that we don't need to look any further than the Bible to rest in it and understand how to rightly divide it. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all the instructions we'll ever need. And I pray, Lord, that we may allow your Spirit to work in us, and we may be bold, and we may preach the gospel to those people who don't understand it. In precious name, amen.
Amen. All right, once again, we'd like to thank everyone who's joined us by way of the internet. And remember, as always, not for that with dominion over your faith, but our... Come on, louder than that. But our helpers of your joy. There you go. For by faith you stand. Good night. Bye-bye. I wanted to ask